All right. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. I pray that you'd bless now the effort to declare your word. I pray that you'd help me to do so in a way that would be helpful, in a way that would be easy to be understood, and God, that you'd use it to help us to be what you would have us to be. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I thought we were going to finish what we had been looking at in the final closing verses of Paul's letter to the believers in Thessalonica, but as I began preparing for tonight, I thought, well, I'm just going to look at the text one more time and see if anything grabs my attention, see if anything jumps out at me, and it did, so that's why we're back here again tonight. But before we get to the passage, I want to share something that I think is somewhat true across the board in our nation. I don't know if this would be a universal truth, but it seems like it would be true in our nation with our culture and the way that we as Americans think. I think, as a general rule, we as people are of the mindset that if we should be able to depend on anyone, it should be family. You understand that? Even in a dysfunctional situation, even where things are not what they are supposed to be, there is still this mindset that because this person is family, I should be able to depend on them. And so it may sound something like this. Because I am your child, I should be able to depend on you, Dad and Mom. Whenever I'm going through a rough patch, whenever things are not going well, whenever I need to share something with someone, whenever I need to express something to someone, Dad and Mom, simply because you are my parent, I should be able to depend on you because you're family. The parent may say something like this, you're my child. I ought to be able to depend on you. I raised you. I sacrificed for you. I did all these things for you. I mean, I nurtured you. I made sure that you were taken care of all these years. And as I find myself in a time of need, as I find myself in a time where I could use some help, I don't think I'm asking too much, son or daughter, for you to be there for me. I could use some help right now. I should be able to depend on you. Someone else may say something like this, you're my brother, or you're my sister. And based upon that relationship that we've had all these years, I should be able to depend on you. And you understand how this illustration could go on and on. I mean, the idea is this, because we are family, we should be able to depend on one another. Now, I know that that's not how it always works. I know that that's not how it tends to go many times in many people's lives. But even for those who may not come from a situation where it works like it ought, that's what you think it ought to be, and that's what you want to try to be to those who would need you. Now, as we think about that principle, as we just kind of store that in the back of our minds, tonight I want us to think about life some 2,000 years ago. We understand it was much different then, do we not, than what it is today? We could talk about many of the differences. We could talk about many of the scenarios and what was true then and what is true now. I want to talk for just a minute about one thing. It's going to seem odd and it won't seem to really relate right now to anything that we're going to talk about. But I want us to think about what life was like 2,000 years ago by way of communication. Communication in their day was slow at best. Unless you were right there when something was happening, you were probably not going to hear about it for a while unless whatever the event was took place in your immediate area or your immediate region. If something happened in the next town over, I mean, it could be hours before you heard about it, or it could be days before you heard about it. Depending on how far away something was, before you found out about it, I mean, many, many other things may have happened, or many other things may have taken place. It's not as though something happened and immediately everyone was abuzz about what had just taken place. And so if something happens, say in the next city or in the next town or in the next region or in the next country, by the time you heard about it, it was no longer a current event, but it was recent history, but it was still just that, it was history. I remember listening to people who used to write letters to family members. It's not anything that I ever did because the telephone was still pretty prevalent as my childhood came into being. And so you could pick up the phone and have fairly instant communication. But I remember listening to people who used to write letters. And as they would pen those letters, I mean, it's not as though it was all current events by the time the person received it. Again, it was kind of like, okay, well, that's what it used to be. But by now, I mean, anything could be taking place in that individual's life. And so if you think about it from the Apostle Paul's perspective, by the time audiences received the letter that he wrote, it was old news, at least in his life. Now, I, again, will say more about that in a couple of moments, but thinking about the Apostle Paul, I want us to think now about his ministry. From our perspective, or from my vantage point, here is what I would say of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He was constantly on the go. It's not as though it were a daily moving and a daily shuffling around, but the Apostle Paul was never in one place what I would consider to be a long time, a couple of years at the most. So the Apostle Paul, here's what he would do. He would come into a region, or he would come into a city. He would begin to preach the gospel. And as he would preach the gospel, maybe a church would be established or a nucleus would be formed. And once he felt like it was established or where it was supposed to be, or once he knew that God was leading him away from that body of believers, the Apostle Paul would move on to the next city or to the next region and begin repeating what he had done in the previous city or in the previous region, that being declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you think about the Apostle Paul, he was not a man who stayed in one area for a long time. He was constantly, ministerially speaking, on the go. We also know this about the Apostle Paul's ministry. It was not always well accepted by the people of the region. People did not hear the Apostle Paul was coming to the area and them roll out the red carpet, so to speak. They didn't hear or learn that the Apostle Paul was in the area preaching the message that he was preaching and them say, "We have been waiting for someone to bring this news and this information to us." No, many times he was met with great resistance, and that's why the Apostle Paul so many times was abused or imprisoned, beaten, whatever it may be, because the people didn't enjoy the message that the Apostle brought. So we've got the Apostle Paul, and we know that he was constantly on the go. We know that as he would travel from city to city and region to region, many times it was not welcomed by those who were already established and those who already had a foothold on the religious idea or philosophy in those areas. And then we know this in reading through the Scripture, that the Apostle Paul had health issues of sorts that he dealt with. We know that he speaks specifically of the issues he had with his eyes. People are not certain as to what it was, but as you read through the Scripture, you know that he had some kind of a health issue related to his eyes. So if you think about the Apostle Paul, here is his ministry and what it looked like, of course, in a very broad approach and from a wide viewpoint. He was constantly moving about, constantly preaching the gospel, many times in a hostile environment where people resisted the message that he preached. And in the midst of that, he would have health issues from time to time that he would have to deal with. If that were not enough, we have to remember this. The Apostle Paul was a man, just like you and I. What does that mean? It means this. The Apostle Paul struggled and wrestled with things because of his flesh. The Apostle Paul never tried to hide his humanity. He never tried to portray to those that he wrote to that he was somehow above the struggles of this earth and that somehow he didn't deal with the issues of the flesh. No, the Apostle Paul was very honest and he was very transparent that he wrestled with certain things in his own personal life. So imagine for just a moment what it would have been like. Here you are, you're going to a new city, you're trying to declare the gospel in a region that may not be overly friendly to the message that you're trying to present. Maybe you're dealing with your own personal health issues at the time, and in the midst of all that, you've got your own private struggles that maybe no one else knows about, because though he admitted his struggles, he was very vague in what those struggles would have been. I'll just tell you from personal experience, sometimes it's no fun to try to preach when you're dealing with your own personal struggles. So I can identify with what the Apostle Paul would have felt a little bit at least if, since he was human, not if, but since he was human and the struggles that he would have had. And then besides just his own sinful flesh, I mean, you've got to deal with worry and doubt and fears, frustrations, disappointments, and every bit of that can weigh on the heart and mind of the one who's trying to be a spiritual influence in the lives of others. So here's the Apostle Paul trying to summarize this, trying to condense this down to where our thoughts are hoping to go in the next couple of moments. Here is a man who has never one place very long, preaching a message that is resisted by many over and over again. In the midst of doing this, he has to deal with his own personal health issues. And in the midst of all this, he still has to wrestle with his own struggles, his own issues, his own difficulties. He's got his own list of fears. Listen, his own list of fears and worries and doubts and anxieties and everything else. And he's trying to write letters to other churches to encourage them, to be a help to them. And personally, I don't think that we have preserved for us every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. I think we have the ones that God wanted preserved, no doubt. But when you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I don't think that over the course of his ministry, these were the only letters he ever penned. But again, for whatever reason, these are the ones that God wanted preserved for us. But here he is writing these letters to different churches, to different believers, to different preacher boys. And he's trying to be a help and he's trying to be an encouragement to them. And in the midst of all this, you've got to remember that by the time these letters got to their intended audience, in many ways, what he could have written would have been old news by the time it got to them. So as you keep that in mind, we look at the first word of verse number 25. The first word of verse number 25 is what? It's brethren. Brethren. What does that indicate, the word brethren? It indicates a relationship, does it not? Almost like a family relationship. I mean, you call someone brother, you kind of start to think that sounds almost like a family relationship. There's only one person in my human life that I refer to as my brother, and guess who that is? That'd be my brother. And we kind of have a background together. We kind of have some history together, about 41 years of being together. And so when you hear this word brother or brethren, you begin to think, okay, that there's some kind of a connection here. This is not just a loose relationship. This is not a distant relationship. This is somewhat of a family relationship. And here's what we know. He did not call them brethren because of that physical relationship. We know that he did not call them brethren because of that blood relationship, but rather he called them brethren because spiritually they were united as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he refers to them as brethren, we understand that he is now addressing this family side of things. He is addressing this close-knit relationship that they would have because of their bond in Jesus Christ. And we know what he says next. It's a very simple statement, a very simple phrase. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." Who is the us? Well, it would obviously be the Apostle Paul and whoever was traveling with him at the time. So what does it mean when he says, pray for us? It means this, pray on our behalf. Pray on our behalf. I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray on our behalf. So what does it mean when the Apostle Paul says to pray? We know what it means when he says to pray. It means this, to go before the Lord and to make intercession. It means to bring your desires and your petitions and your wants and your needs and your fears and your concerns, whatever it may be, you bring those things to the Lord. That is what it means to pray. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he says to the believers in Thessalonica, "Brethren, brethren, I am depending on you as my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I am depending on you to go to God in prayer on our behalf." And as he uses the word pray, again, most of you know this, I'm sure, but I just want to make sure that we're all clear on this. The word pray does not mean just a passing reference to someone by name. It's more than, and God bless Paul and Titus and Timothy and Luke and whoever may be with them. There's more to it than that. There is an earnestness about the prayer. There is a seriousness about the prayer. There is some I don't want to use the wrong word because I don't want to make it sound emotional, but there is some passion about the prayer. He is saying this to the believers, as my brothers in Christ, as my sisters in Christ, because we are a part of the family, I am depending on you to pray and to intercede and to do so on our behalf. Now, I think some things about this statement are interesting, things that are not said in the statement. What does he not say? First of all, he does not tell them how often to pray for him. He did not say, "Brethren, pray for me daily." He did not say, "Pray for me every time you sit down at a meal and bless the food, also throw my name in there." He did not say, "Pray for us daily." He did not say, "Pray for us weekly." He did not give them an appointed time or an appointed number of times in which they were supposed to pray for him. But he did say this, "Brethren, I want you to pray for me." So what does that indicate? It would indicate something like this. As God brings us and as God brings me to your mind, here is what I am depending on you to do. I am depending on you to pray earnestly and seriously on our behalf. I find this interesting. Not only did he not tell them how often to pray for him or them, he did not tell them what to pray on their behalf. Why would you not tell them what to pray on your behalf in this letter? Because whatever was a burden at the time of the writing may no longer be a burden. The issue that was facing him when he sat down and penned the words may not be an issue by the time the believers began reading this. And so it's almost like the Apostle Paul trusted the believers to do this. Use some common sense when you pray. See, if these believers were plugged in, if these believers were taking their spiritual life serious, if these believers were mindful of the ministry and the seriousness of it, here's what they would know. Based on what they knew of the Apostle Paul themselves, you know what? As God brings the Apostle Paul to mind, it'd probably be good if I prayed for his health right now because I know he has some health issues. It might be a good thing if we decided to pray tonight as a family for protection for the Apostle Paul. We don't know where he's at. We don't know what he's facing. We don't know what he and the other men are dealing with right now. But tonight we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. This morning as I'm having this time of prayer, as God has brought the Apostle Paul to my mind, I don't want to just say, God bless Paul, but I do want to say, God, whatever his needs are, God, whatever his situation is, God, whatever it is that is happening in his life, God, would you pray, protect, God, would you give strength? God, would you allow his needs to be met? They may say something like this. God, would you encourage him with some fruit? God, would you give them some fruit for their labor? As they go from city to city and region to region and country to country, God, would you help those words that they speak to find fresh and fertile soil where spiritual fruit can abound? God, would you please do something spiritually on behalf and through the work of the Apostle Paul? We don't know what they were supposed to pray, but it seems as though the Apostle Paul trusted them enough to maybe figure it out. So he says to them, brothers, my spiritual family, I'm depending on you that you would pray for us. That you will earnestly and seriously go before the Father on our behalf. And I'm asking you to do so as often as God brings us to mind. And if you pray, you know how to pray. I may be wrong on this, and this isn't really a point of contention, I don't think, with anyone. I think, though, that it's probably safe to say the Apostle Paul didn't expect daily prayer, though he would have appreciated it if anyone did that for him. I don't think the Apostle Paul would have necessarily expected it, though, because if you look at the Apostle Paul's life and how many people he had in it, the Apostle Paul probably was incapable of praying for everyone in his life every day. But the Apostle Paul knew what it was like for God or the Holy Spirit to put this person in his mind or to put this church in his heart or to put this family, you know, just kind of burden him with this particular, this need to pray for them. And so the Apostle Paul probably knew what it was like to say, you know what, it's not an accident that God brought them to mind. And I'm not just going to say, you know, bless old Barnabas and Sally or whoever it may be. No, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray seriously, and I'm going to pray earnestly on their behalf. I don't know what they're dealing with. I don't know what they're facing today, but God, I'm asking you to do something in their life or for them or whatever it may be. I think that's kind of the approach the Apostle Paul would have taken just out of common sense. Brethren, pray for us. Now this evening, as we think about the subject of prayer, I know I've stated this in times past, and I know that it's not something that people readily admit to, okay? I understand that. But when you get people to be honest, it is amazing what you begin to learn. And what you begin to learn when you begin to really delve into a person's personal prayer life, here's what you discover is that many people do not have a prayer life. They really don't. But at the same time, when a person refuses to admit that they don't have a prayer life, you know what is often discovered when you listen to them pray? Their prayers, many times, and I know you could say, well, you're just being critical right now. I'm not trying to be critical. It's just something that you observe and that you pick up on over the years. But when people are people of prayer, theoretically, what you hear so many times is God, I, we, myself, my wife, or my husband, or my kids, or me, 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 me. We're supposed to bring all of our burdens to the Lord, are we not? Certainly we are. It would be foolish for me to stand before you tonight and say, if you've got a burden, if you've got a need, if you've got a desire, if you need God to do something in your life, don't bother praying to Him. That would be foolish, because we know we're supposed to bring our needs and our desires and our wants and all these things to the Lord. We understand this. But I want us to think about this for just a moment. That as a child of God, I have a personal responsibility to pray for my family. And as a child of God, you have the responsibility to pray outside of yourself and to pray for your family. Somebody says, well, you just said don't pray that way. I'm not talking about your immediate family. I'm not talking about your blood kin. I'm not talking about the ones who have married in, though it is certainly appropriate to pray for all of those people. But what I want us to be reminded of tonight is this, is that you and I, as children of God, God has brought us together, and we are a part of what we would call a church family. And what we should be able to depend on by way of our relationship one with another is this, is that we pray for one another as God leads you, or as God brings that person to our minds. I can speak by way of firsthand experience on this, because I've been so guilty of it in years past. But when I'm praying, you know, it's, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need this, and Lord, help me to do this. Lord, 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 it's all about me, 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 and I need you to do this. Okay, so I begin to get convicted, and I begin to get challenged about, okay, pray for someone other than yourself, pray for someone other than your family. And so you begin praying like this, okay, Lord, help so-and-so, and Lord, be with them, and give them safety, and God bless them, and whatever it may be. And it's nothing more than just a passing reference to their name in prayer to God, supposedly, but there's not much earnestness or seriousness to it. You should be able to depend on me as your brother, that I am going to pray for you, and I should be able to depend on you and everyone. You can plug this in how it needs to go. But we should be able to depend on one another, that we pray for one another. As God brings people into your life, as God brings people into your mind, as God lays people on your heart, He did not do that on accident. He did that for the purpose of you to be mindful of them and to say something like this, God, I don't know what they're dealing with today. God, I don't know what they're going to be struggling with. God, I don't even know why you've brought them to my mind today, but obviously you have. So God, I want to bring them before you and just pray that you would bless them, keep them safe, be with them. God, whatever it is, I want to be faithful and dependable to pray for my brother or my sister in Christ who you've laid on my heart today. That can be difficult sometimes, can't it? Because that slows us down. I've got some other things that I need to get done. I need to get some places, or I need to wrap this up so that I can get to bed. I've got a full day tomorrow and I need to get some rest. It's sometimes a hindrance to us to pray for other people because it stands in our way. And sometimes, just to be very honest, we don't even think that other people in our church may even need the prayers. But they do. I'm not trying to promote myself here. I'm not trying to exalt myself here. I just want to share something with you. You can take it for face value and take it however you like and apply it if you choose, and not if you don't. But I occasionally say something like this to the Lord. Lord, please bring to mind those who I need to be in prayer for today. Because, see, I'm like the Apostle Paul, and don't get nervous whenever I say that, but I'm like the Apostle Paul. Like him, I know a lot of people, and I can't pray for everyone I know every day. I'm not going to stand before you this evening and say, I pray for you by name every day to the Father, because I don't. Some days I pray for this person, and other days I pray for this person. Some days I pray for this situation. Some days I pray for another situation. And just to be very honest with you, you may not get called out for a while. That's a good thing, though, if you'll think about it, because it means you're not in desperate need or in a dire situation. But what I am saying is this, is there are times I just say, Lord, help me, call to mind someone, bring to my mind someone that needs some prayer today. I want to pray for them. And it is amazing the names that will start coming to your mind and the people that He will begin to impress upon your heart. And it is a wonderful blessing to be able to say to that brother or sister in Christ, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. You may not even have needed the prayer, but I just want you to know. Listen, I just want you to know I prayed for you. That means something to people. It means something to people. So if you don't even really think about it, that might be something to think about. God, show me someone. Lay on my heart someone that I could be in prayer for. But it goes even broader than our own church family. See, if I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, it does us good to remember that we're not the only Christians around. Do you know that? I know sometimes we fail to remember that. Sometimes we're like, really? Yeah, I'm serious. We're not the only Christians in town. We're certainly not the only Christians in the panhandle. We're certainly not the only Christians in the state. And obviously, we're not the only Christians in the nation or in the world. What does that mean? It means this. We've got a big family. And that just broadens our horizons for the people that we have the opportunity and the responsibility to be in prayer for. What do you mean, Brother Kyle? I mean something like this. When you hear of another church that may be struggling, and God impresses you to pray for them, you know what your responsibility is? To pray for them. Those Christians need to be able to depend on their brothers and sisters in Christ whom we may not have ever met, but we've heard about their story or we've heard about their situation. We've heard about maybe some of what they're dealing with. And so here's this church and it's struggling and it's having a difficult time, whatever it may be. Now, well, I mean, why would I even pray for them? I don't even know them. No, you pray for them because they're family. And they ought to be able to depend on you and me to pray for them. Well, that's the craziest thing, to pray for people I don't even know. Read the Scripture. And see if there were ever some prayers uttered on behalf of people that those people praying had never met. We ought to be praying for the believers in this world who are persecuted. Well, I don't ever even think of them. Start. Because it's happening. There are people who are being truly persecuted for the cause of Christ. I know we sit here and we're comfortable and we're fat and sassy and all this other stuff, and we don't even think that other people are struggling. There are other people who are not just struggling. They are being persecuted, and some are being killed, and some are hiding, and some are having underground church when they assemble, and they're doing everything they can to not be detected by the government. Those people deserve our prayers because we are brethren through Christ. Just never occurred to me that I ought to be praying for them. You should be praying for them. When Christians are targeted by those who are less friendly to Christianity than maybe what we're used to in our area, they deserve our prayers. I don't even know the people who own the bakery. Doesn't matter. They're Christians. They profess. We have no reason to doubt their profession. They deserve the prayers of fellow Christians across the nation. I hear their story and I hear what's happening. I don't even know them. It doesn't matter. You need to take some time if God impresses them on your heart. You need to take some time and spend some time in prayer for them. It is our responsibility. We should be able to depend on one another in this Christian family that we're a part of to lift one another up in prayer before God. Again, this is just take it at face value. You do it what you like. But a habit that I try to stay in and a habit that I try to be a part of, and it's something that I felt impressed to do many years ago, is on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, asking the Lord to bless Bible teaching, Bible preaching churches everywhere. Well, that's kind of vague. I know. But see, I first of all, I don't know all their names. And second, I wouldn't have time to pray for all of them. But I know that there is another Bible preaching, Bible teaching church out there other than this one. And there are so many of them out there that I don't even begin to have exposure to. But I know that they are out there. And you know what I seriously and sincerely want to happen in their ministry? I want God to encourage that preacher. And I want God to bless the efforts of that church, whatever it may be. And I want fruit to abound there. For what reason? For this reason, that this world is bigger than Pampa. And if people can get saved in another city, if people can get saved in another state, though we may never see the benefit of it in our church, we will see and reap the benefits of it in eternity. I ought to be praying on behalf of those things, just knowing there are other Christians out there trying to get the work done and trying to do something for the Lord. They deserve it. Amen. Well, did they write you and say, brother, pray for us? They don't have to. The Apostle Paul set the example, and he gave us the precedent to just write to some believers in Thessalonica and say, because we're family, I am asking you, go to God in prayer on our behalf. This evening, I'm just going to summarize it and package it as clearly as I know how. As family, we ought to be able to depend upon one another in the matter of prayer. I'm not going to stand before you this evening and tell you you have to pray for people this often and you have to pray for them in this way. I'll tell you what, if you'll just let God lead you, if you'll just let God guide you in the midst of your prayer life, He will let you know who you need to pray for and how you need to pray for them. End of discussion, end of story. And if you're obedient to that, then you have done what you are required to do. But I want to ask you this evening, are we ever guilty of not being there for our family in the area of prayer? Well, I should have been praying for them and I wasn't. Man, I knew I should have prayed for them and I didn't. Yeah, I know they've been struggling, but I haven't been praying for them like I should. It's kind of disappointing, isn't it, when family's not there for you like you expect them to be? Well, spiritually, it's no less disappointing when someone needed our prayer and we failed to be there for them like we should. Are we praying for the brethren? Are we praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ like we ought? Only we and the Holy Spirit know the answer to that question. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, Lord, I think that there would be several in this room who could identify with me and say that there are times that we do really good in this, and then there are other times that we drop the ball and we're not there for our brothers and sisters in Christ like we ought to be. Sometimes we're sensitive and sometimes we're callous to it. And Lord, I'm asking tonight that you'd help me, that you'd help every one of us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought, as you would put them on our hearts, as you would bring them to our minds. I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who would stop whatever it is we're doing, that we would bring that person's name, that person's family, whatever it is, that we would bring them to your throne, that we would pray for them, that we would do so seriously, that we would do so earnestly. And God, that we would be the family member to them that we would desire they be for us. I pray that you'd bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.